The theologian Bob Dylan had a, you all know that theologian, right? He had a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. But in that song, he never, Gotta Serve Somebody is never in the song. It's Gonna Serve Somebody. I'm going to share part of that. I won't sing it for you because you all would decide to go down to Sunday school this morning if I started singing. It says, you may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. And then the chorus is, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He continues, maybe a construction worker working on a home, might be living in a mansion, might live in a dome. You might own guns, you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, you may even own banks. You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride, maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barbershop, you may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. Might be wearing cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, you might be sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Jesus put it this way, you cannot serve two masters. For you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We all serve someone or something. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome in Romans 6:16, says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So if you take an inventory of your life this morning, who are you serving? I doubt, and maybe there is, but I doubt anyone who's made the effort to come in to church on Sunday morning is going to say, oh, I'm serving the devil. I don't think we're going to hear that. But what does the evidence of your life say? If someone looked at your life, no words, no explanation, who or what would they say you serve? Is it Jesus or something else? Or someone else. This morning we're going to continue looking at Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 3. And just the first verse says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles. Then Paul goes off, he gets distracted as Paul, I think Paul had ADD if you read his letters. He goes one way and then he changes directions and he starts talking about God's calling and God's grace. And he picks back up when you get to verse 14 and he says, when I think of all this, the same thing he said at verse 1. We're going to look at that next week. But this morning I want to look at I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Paul was a literal prisoner when he wrote this letter. He's in a Roman jail. He ended up in jail, as we talked about last week, because he took a Gentile with him to Jerusalem. It was someone from Ephesus. Trophimus went along with him as Paul was carrying the offering from the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem. And some of the Jews got stirred up when they saw Paul with Trophimus, and they said he had taken him into the temple courts where a Gentile wasn't supposed to go. And a riot ensued, and they grabbed hold of Paul. They were about to kill him. The Roman soldiers came in and took Paul, and they took him into custody. Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And now, he had appealed it, and he ended up in Rome, in prison, for his association with Gentiles. And I imagine Paul sitting in this jail cell, looking back over his life and thinking, I never imagined I would end up here. God has brought me to where I am a prisoner in a Roman prison because of my association with Gentiles. I mean, Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, described himself as the ultimate Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Or as Paul addressed the riotous crowd after he was arrested in Jerusalem, Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel as his student. I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. This was Paul's story. He was an up-and-coming Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis of the time. It would be like going to Harvard or Yale. He was on a mission to stomp out this sect called the Way with these unschooled religious teachers who claimed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. They said that the religious leaders had killed this Messiah, but God had raised him from the dead. And Paul thought, this is all foolishness. It's a blemish on Israel. It's got to be stomped out. We got to eradicate this now. And I am just the man to do it. That is, until he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it was there that Jesus arrested Paul. I mean, he fell to the ground, a bright light from heaven, and he's blinded. And he hears, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'll flip back and forth between Saul and Paul. He was Saul and became Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you? And the boy said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And then Jesus told Paul, go to Damascus, and I'll tell you what to do from there. And God speaks to this faithful follower, Ananias. I can only imagine. God speaks to him and says, hey, this guy, Saul, I've got him here in Damascus, and I want you to go and lay hands on him and pray for him. And Ananias says, hey, God, I don't know if you know, but I know why he's here. He's here to get rid of all of us, the followers of Jesus. And God says, I know what he's here for, but he's in my hands. And I have a job for him, and I want you to go pray for him, and he is going to be my witness to the Gentiles. Ananias went, and he told Paul in Acts 22:14, it says, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. And Saul did what Ananias told him to, and his journey began. And now, Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, remembering where he had come from, what the plans for his life had been. And he had this encounter with Jesus, and his entire life was flipped upside down. So he writes to the church in Ephesus, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And I imagine him sitting in that prison saying, "Caesar, Rome, they think I'm their prisoner. They have no idea. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I get to share God's good news that was previously unknown to the Gentiles. Who would have ever thought I'd be doing this?" So we pick up Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to repeat again verse 1. "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way," this is where he gets off course, "assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you. So you should feel honored." So Paul's telling the church that God gave him a gift, which is what grace is. Grace is a gift of kindness, a gift that we do not deserve. He's received this gift from God, this opportunity to share the good news. What a gift, Paul would say. He says, "I'm the least of the least, but God chose me and gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles of the immeasurable gift available to them through Jesus Christ." This Hebrew of Hebrews, this Jewish biblical scholar, this law-abiding Jew, was chosen to share the good news to Gentiles that the Messiah had come, and he didn't just come for the Jews, but for Gentiles too. And they're not second-class citizens. They're just as much children of God as the Jews are. They're one people. Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus changed his life. He was on the road to becoming one of the leading rabbis, one of the leading Pharisees. Power and prestige were his for the taking. But this encounter with Jesus changed everything. He was a servant of Torah, and he became a servant of Christ. He was a servant of the law, but he became a servant of grace. And serving Jesus didn't come with all the social status that would have been his as a Pharisee. Instead, he faced persecution, ridicule, and eventually death. But notice Paul's attitude. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. See, Paul isn't all whiny about his lot in life. He's sitting in prison because of his relationship with Gentiles, people he would not have even associated with until he had this encounter with Jesus. And everything in his life got flipped upside down. He had been beaten, stoned, left for dead. He's gone hungry. He's faced so many obstacles and oppositions, but he doesn't complain. He doesn't say, "Ah, I got to go do this for God now." He sees it as a privilege. No matter what may happen, it's a privilege to serve the Lord, to share the good news, no matter what it cost him personally. He doesn't say, "Well, God, you ought to look out for me. You ought to make sure none of these things happen. You ought to make sure I have plenty of food. You ought to make sure I've got a place to sleep. God, these people don't even listen. They're hard-headed. Why do I have to go from town to town? Why don't you bring them to me?" No, Paul's attitude is that by God's grace and mighty power, I get to serve God. It's not I got to, it's I get to. What if that was our attitude? What if it wasn't, "I got to do Sunday school this week. Nobody else will do it, so I got," and I love our Sunday school teachers, and I appreciate what you all do because you give up yourselves in order to go down and share Jesus with the kids once a month. And maybe some of you some weeks are saying, "I got Sunday school. You know, and those kids, Or how about worship? I got worship practice this week. And I don't think our worship team does that. Maybe they do and I don't hear it. I don't hear of any tension or any of that, those kinds of things going on with our worship team. But what if it's, I get to practice and we gather together and we worship. And I get to get up front here and lead the congregation into the presence. Oh my goodness, what a privilege. I get to go downstairs with the kids and teach Sunday school. I get to go to small group this way. Oh my goodness, it's so good. I get to help with OCC yard sale." And Charlotte said amen. So what if we looked at all these things that we get to do and instead of saying "I got to," said "I get to," and we count it as a privilege? You know, just that little bit of change in what we say, one letter from "I got" to "I get," will change our attitude. It will make a difference. Do we see serving God as what I gotta do or what I get to do? Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Who are you serving? Poor Jeremiah. I love old Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. God told him, "Hey, I want you to go and tell these people where they're messing up. I want you to go and warn them that I'm going to bring disaster on them. I'm going to exile them if they don't turn to me." And Jeremiah tells them, and every time Jeremiah opened his mouth, it got him in trouble. He ended up in a well, and he ended up being ridiculed, and he ended up being persecuted, and he faced all kinds of stuff. And Jeremiah had enough of it, and he says, "I'm not saying anything else about the Lord. I'm done with it. Every time I do, I get in trouble." And Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it. I can't do it." That's what happens when we become a servant of Jesus. We can't hold it. We can't help but speak about Jesus. We can't help but serve Jesus and his people. That's what's going on with Paul as well. He sees God's call on his life as a gift, as a privilege. And yeah, it cost him everything, but it was worth that and more. When people outside the church hear Lanae and my story, when I was working for a hospice, I interacted with a lot of people that weren't in church. And why in the world did you all sell your farm in order to go into ministry? I mean, it's been almost 20 years now, and that's hard to believe. That was my lifelong dream. That's what I went to college for. It was in my blood. It's kind of like those of you that work the water. You know, you just can't help it. You can't imagine doing anything else. And that's the way I was with farming. I could never imagine doing anything else. From the day I could talk, probably before that, I was messing around with tractors. But I always wanted to farm. Why in the world, when we were just getting to the point where it was getting profitable, where things were getting, we were kind of getting over that hump in the beginning, why in the world would you sell your farm then? Because we couldn't help it. We could, but we couldn't. We knew God was calling us into ministry, and we just couldn't do anything else because we're prisoners. We're prisoners of Christ Jesus. Oh, we could have said no. And you know, after we shared what God was calling us to and what we were doing and all that, I had three or four people that I knew fairly well and didn't really know this part of their story, and they came and said, you know, when I was younger, God called me to go into ministry, and I didn't do it. Because I had to change careers. I'd had to move. It would have just cost too much. I just looked at it and decided. Now, I'm talking about good Christian people. People that are walking with Jesus and serving the church in other ways. But they just told Jesus, nah, I'm not going to do that. Because in reality, they were serving someone or something besides Jesus. And they had regret. They said they could never really find that true contentment because they disobeyed God and what he had asked them to, because they wanted to serve themselves or something else instead. I can say with Paul, I'm the least of the least of God's people. And I have no idea why he called me to do this. Like many of you, I hated to get in front of people and speak. And I still do, unless it's talking about Jesus. He asked me to talk into any other situation. I said, no, thank you. But see, we had made the decision before God ever called us. It was, yes, Lord. Now, what's the question? Yes, Lord. Wherever, whatever. Never imagining, never imagining I'd be doing what I'm doing now. I'm a prisoner to Christ Jesus, his servant, and I get to share the good news with people. To not have left the farm would have been sin, because it would have been disobeying God. Do I ever look back and wonder what if? Yeah. It would have probably been easier to stay there, comfortable. Perhaps, perhaps not. God was blessing us. Maybe the blessing would have been gone if we disobeyed. But financially, no, it would have been easier to stay there, I think. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. I have no regrets. I really believe that I am right where God has called me to be at this time. And I want to be wherever he calls me, no matter where it is or what it is, because that's what really matters, obedience to Christ. Feel like Paul. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling people about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I don't know why God's blessed me like this. I was having lunch with Jerry one day, and we were talking. And I told him about a story that I had read. It was in a book called Rise and Walk. Dennis Byrd, who was a professional football player, who was paralyzed while playing football, and talked about his faith and how God healed him, and he was able to walk again, though they said he never would. But in his story, he was talking about when he graduated from college, he was drafted into the NFL, but he had an agent that was negotiating his contract, getting him as much money as they could. And he was a holdout when practices started, when camp started. And people, you know, the media was all in it and all that. And he went to his agent, he says, get this thing settled up. I'd play football for nothing. And the agent says, don't tell anybody that. And that's what I told Jerry as we were sitting there at lunch. And he says, well, I don't know if you don't want me to tell him, but I'm going to tell people that. And he tells people all the time, I would do this for nothing because it's a privilege to be able to serve God. I thank you. I thank you that we can pay our bills. I'm thanking you that we get to eat. But it's a privilege to be able to serve Jesus. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Can't help but do what he's called me to do. And if I tried to keep my mouth shut, I think my bones would burn and the word would just come out. It's not what I gotta do. It's what I get to do. And it is a privilege. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. God has a plan. Paul says, I get to share that plan. We get to share God's plan with people. His plan is the redemption of all people. And heavenly beings are watching. In Christ, unclean Gentiles and law-abiding Jews come together as one people, and we're invited to come boldly into God's presence. In all our variety, in all our differences, we come together as one body. That's good news. God's purpose in all this was to use the church, that's us, those of us that are believers, to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is a witness to the world and to heavenly beings. Think about that. Because you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Paul, sitting in prison, could have been depressed and dejected, but he says to the Ephesians, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because of my trials. I think he'd tell them, look, Rome thinks I'm their prisoner, but I'm an undercover agent. Jesus has me as his prisoner. He has me right where he wants me. He told the Philippians, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guards, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Serving Jesus is what got Paul, along with a bunch of other followers of Jesus, in jail. And they celebrated that they got put in jail for Jesus. It's funny how resistant people can be to Jesus. Because it's a battle we fight not with weapons of war, but with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And people do not know how to respond to those weapons. With violence, we start with fist, and we have to up it. So then we go to clubs, and then we go to arrows, and then we go to guns, and then we go to tanks, and then we go to airplanes, and then we go to nukes, and nobody wins. So Paul is fighting with the fruit of the Spirit, and they don't know what to do with them. Tradition has it that they had to keep changing out guards. Because if a guard spent any time with Paul, they got to be followers of Jesus. So they'd only let him stay there for a short time before they rotated him out. And word even got into Caesar's palace about Jesus. He decided that if I'm going to serve somebody, I'm going to serve somebody worth serving. So he served Jesus, and he committed to full out serve Jesus no matter what it cost him. The beatings, the stonings, the hunger, the prison. He didn't care. Because no matter what anybody else did to him, he was a prisoner of Jesus. He was a servant of Jesus. And being in prison didn't stop Paul from doing what he did. He just kept telling people about Jesus. He shared the good news. He was right where God wanted him, right where God could use him most. God does not call all of us to travel all over the place to start churches like he did Paul. He doesn't call all of us, most of us, to change jobs like he did for us. But he calls all of us to something. Mainly, he calls us to obedience. And you, every single one of you in here, have been called to something. God wants to use you and the gifts he gives you or will give you to further his kingdom. And some of you know right now, and some of you are using those gifts. Some of you know what they are and say, well, I'm just not ready yet. Some of you say, I have no idea. And that's okay too. What God really wants from us is us to be willing. Willing to be used by him, to be available to him. He wants us to say yes, even before he tells us what we're saying yes to. Because you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And whether you know it or not, God has something for you to do. If you'll say, yes, Lord. And after you say yes, he'll reveal to you what he wants, and he'll give you the gifts you need to do it. As they say, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So what's your response? What's your response to Jesus? Will you accept the gift of his grace to be his instrument to reveal Jesus to our world, no matter what it may cost you? You say, yes. Because it's not what we've got to do. It's what we get to do. And if you've been resistant to tell Jesus yes, I want to invite you to just be honest. Do you trust him? What are you afraid of? Yes, Lord. Whatever you want, wherever you want. This morning, we're going to get ready to stand up and we're going to sing. the song we sang a little while ago available. And it's going to be our closing prayer, because it says it better than I can. But if you really want to say, yeah, Lord, whatever you want, I'm available, just come up here and pray and tell him that. In this song we say, I hear you call. I'm available. I say, yes, Lord, I'm available. Here I am. You can have it all. That's where he wants all of us. Not just the Pauls and the Peters and the James and the Johns and the Marks. But all of us. I'm available. Let's stand together. And let's pray in song.